Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is John chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. All right, well, good morning. Really good to be together today on this fine fall day. And for me, I don't know about in your life or in your household, but you know, for us in the Valentine household, the fall season, there's something about the fall season that kind of makes us want to reevaluate our lives. And I don't know whether it's the changing of the leaves. I don't know if it's rampant consumption of pumpkin spice lattes. But you just feel that things are, you just feel that there's something different, or maybe there's something at least could be different. And so we start to ask questions kind of like, you know, what are we really about as a family? Where are we going? Right? Who do I want to be as a person? And you might not ask those questions out loud necessarily. It might not be like you're at the grocery store, like, who am I? You know, like yelling it out. But we are, all of us, answering these kinds of questions all the time in our lives with how we fill our calendars, how we prioritize, how we spend our resources, how we approach relationships. All of these things are all pointing us somewhere. And the question then becomes, do we like where we're going? Now, we ask this in our lives, but it turns out that this is an important question, not just for us as individuals, but also an important question for the whole church to ask together. And so starting today, we're in a new series that's really about the building blocks, the underlying beliefs and aspirations of this community. And we're calling this series of messages over these coming weeks Ethos, really asking, who is God calling us to be together? Now, the word in the dictionary is the distinguishing character, sentiment, moral nature, or guiding beliefs of a person, group, or institution. But when we think of it when it comes to church, we're really talking about the atmosphere, the values, the behaviors that undergird everything that we do together. It's the question of culture. There's another way to think about this. Every organization has a culture, every business, every nonprofit, every school, every church. And just think about how this plays out in your own life. Culture is the reason why you like shopping in some stores and you avoid others. It's why people like some airlines and they pass on other ones. It's why some families can't wait for Thanksgiving dinner when they're all together and they have so much fun together, and why other families can't wait for that meal to be over. And so when it comes to our community, how is God speaking to this church at this time in our history? And today we're kicking this off by looking at a foundational part of the Christian life from the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10. And really, this passage is giving us a summary statement of what life with God can look like. And I really believe that as we think about what's in this passage from John 10, there's a dynamic here, a relational dynamic that has the power to shape not only our lives, but actually our future together as a church. And it all comes down to sheep and shepherds. And it seems like such a mundane topic, sheep and shepherds. Now, for me, I don't have much of a background when it comes to sheep, but the closest experience I have to a New Testament understanding of sheep was my experience last weekend at the Bronx Zoo, feeding overzealous and entitled sheep with our daughter there at the Bronx Zoo, which I'm guessing lacks much of the historical accuracy of the New Testament. But shepherd imagery is just not that relatable to many modern Western people. But remember, in that time, it was very relatable. It was a common profession. It's almost like, imagine it this way, if Jesus said, you know, talked about teachers or accountants or truck drivers or bankers or graphic designers, right? Things, professions that we see and we know around us, we'd be like, okay, I get it. Back then, people would have said, oh, I get it, because they knew exactly what was being talked about. But Jesus wasn't just using shepherd imagery because it was common. He was using it because of the deep spiritual significance in those images. Shepherds were all over the Old Testament. So maybe Jesus' listeners would have gone mentally to a place like Ezekiel 34, where God criticizes the leaders of the people who are compared to bad shepherds because they didn't care for the people. Maybe Jesus' listeners, as maybe we would today, go to a place in our minds like Psalm 23, which is really one of the most comforting chapters in the entire Bible. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is intentionally unpacking this picture from their everyday world to reveal the deepest truths about life with God. Sheep and shepherds. And we might think, well, this is a very simple picture, a very straightforward metaphor. But it's interesting to note in verse 6 that even Jesus' own, in some cases, followers, people who were listening to him, had no clue what he was talking about. Read in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. That makes me feel better about myself. You know, kind of like I was talking recently to a friend who's studying astrophysics. And she was telling me in great detail about the things that she was working on. And I saw her mouth moving. And I heard that she was clearly trying to say something to me. But I had no clue what any of the words were that she was talking about. But Jesus here, with the confusion of his listeners, is so gracious. And so says this. So Jesus said to them, or again said to them, truly, truly, which is the ancient way of saying for real, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door of the sheep. Now, so we understand the background and the context a little bit. Jesus is talking about, imagine a rectangular enclosure for sheep, a rectangular pen, maybe made of wood, maybe made of stacked stones. And these enclosures are where the sheep would be held overnight. And of course, there was a door, just an open, an open space that would be the door. And the door was the place of risk. The door was the place where the sheep might escape. And it was also the place where predators could enter. And so what would happen in that time is the shepherd would get down on the floor, on the grass, and would use their own body to block the door. And so that if anything tried to come in, the shepherd would notice it. If any sheep tried to get out, the shepherd would also notice that, to personally guard access to the flock. And so the first thing that Jesus says here is like, I'm like that door. Jesus is saying, that's like me. And then in the most famous verse in this chapter, verse 10, says this. He goes on, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so Jesus is saying here, in me, you're going to find protection. You're going to find freedom. And what Jesus is, of course, implying here, what he's really saying, the heart of it, is that we all need a shepherd. And we need a shepherd because we are like sheep. And if we're honest about that for a moment, it's not very flattering. Right? Jesus could have, I mean, it's not the pinnacle of the animal kingdom. Right? He could have compared us to a majestic stallion or lion or something. It would be like, okay, I can see that. I like that, Jesus. But still, when we think about this being compared and likened to sheep, we might say, well, hold on. Now, that's not me. Now, I know, I'll be the first to admit, I'm not perfect, but I don't think I really need a shepherd. That's a bit far. Because our hearts, even now, might be telling us, you know what, you're a pretty good person. You're more intelligent than most of the people you meet around you. You can generally make the right decision when you have the right resources and information ahead of you and enough time to think about it. But maybe think about this in a little bit different way. Imagine you could go back in time. Imagine based on where you are in life right now, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And think about that span of years. And now think about all the foolish things you did in that period of time. All the wrong decisions, all the relational missteps, all the missed opportunities, everything, every place where you missed the mark. Think about your life in some depth over a period of years to any degree and be honest about it, and we'll discover very quickly that we are actually in desperate need of shepherding. Now, the truth is we don't call it this, but we all, regardless of whether you are a follower of Jesus or not today, we all have functional shepherds in our lives. It could be a mentor. It could be your alma mater, your degree, your educational background. It could be the podcasts and the books and the media we take in. It could be what friends we choose to talk to. It could be Google. But what we have in Jesus is so much more than just good advice. What we have in Jesus is this all-encompassing relationship of protection and nurture and guidance. You see, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying that he has to be everything to you. It comes with a condition. And we like the sound of, you know, again, Psalm 23. We like the psalm, this passage says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Wait, that's comforting. It's heartwarming. We put it on coffee mugs. We really like that. But if we're honest, most of us don't really want a shepherd. We don't want a 24/7 relationship. We don't want to have our will thwarted at times, to be pointed in a different direction, to be corrected. We don't really want to be led by someone other than ourselves. We don't really want a shepherd, but maybe a consultant, right? Maybe someone we can call up when we're going through a hard time who will kind of guide us a little bit. But what Jesus is saying here, what he's really pointing to, is if you don't want a shepherd, if you're not interested, if you're either you're above a shepherd, or maybe in your faith you've been a believer for a long time, you're beyond the scope and the need of a shepherd, then it's not going to be possible to follow Jesus. Sure, you could become a fan of Jesus, but without him becoming your shepherd, you'll never actually be able to follow him. And in addition to that, it's certainly not going to be possible to live the abundant kind of life that he's giving, which is really the life that we're actually after. Now, in his most recent book, David Brooks, the columnist, he gives this metaphor. It's called The Second Mountain is his book. And he gives this metaphor of life that there are really two possible mountains to climb, to summit as a human being. And he starts the book by talking about these people that he's met from time to time who seem to just, in his words, radiate joy. People who know why they're put on this earth. People who have something attractive in them. That when you meet them, you're like, I want what you've got. And I'll just read this. It's a little bit long, but I'll read it to us. This is kind of a summary of his concept. And he says this, "Life for these people," right, those attractive people, has often followed what we might think of as a two-mountain shape. They get out of school, they start a career, and they begin climbing the mountain that they thought they were meant to climb. Their goals on that first mountain are the ones our culture endorses: to be a success, to make your mark, to experience personal happiness. But when they get to the top of that mountain, something happens. They look around and find the view unsatisfying. And he goes on. They realize, this wasn't my mountain after all. There's another bigger mountain out there that's actually my mountain. And so they embark on a new journey, on the second mountain. Life moves from self-centered to other-centered. They want the things that are truly worth wanting, not the things other people tell them to want. They embrace a life of interdependence, not independence. They surrender to a life of commitment. And so as I'm reading over this, as a Christian, I can't help but think, isn't that an echo of the teaching of Jesus? Right? A life of commitment rather than a life of independence. And in a world of false shepherds and false narratives, Jesus is saying, I'm the genuine shepherd. I'm the real shepherd. I'm the only one who will not lead you astray. And this is something that Jesus, not just here in John, but Jesus is emphatic about this point, really across the New Testament. I think about another example in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus is entering a town. And it says that when he saw the crowds, when he saw people just living their daily lives there, it says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, to live without Jesus as the shepherd of your life is really to ultimately live in a harassed and helpless way. We won't find real life in simply achieving more, in having more, in buying more, in taking that one more trip, in getting that one more promotion, in that one more renovation project. Those things are all fine. But all of it ultimately is just noise. And Christianity is saying the only way you'll get what you're actually after, really after deep down, is through the one relationship you were made for. And Jesus is how you get that real life. And so when I think about our church, even this morning meeting here in Darien and in Greenwich, and in, at some point in 2020, we hope to have a congregation in Westchester County as well, which we're very excited about. And I just think about all the people who are represented in our communities, in our towns. And it makes me really want to be the kind of church that helps people find that kind of life in Jesus. There's so many people who are hungry for more. But sometimes when we think about this very nice verse, abundant life, John 10:10, we think about it in a way that's separated, that's removed from its kind of relational context of life with the shepherd. We think about it a little bit in a transactional way sometimes, right? That I get something from Jesus and then I'm like, thank you, Jesus, I'll take it from here. Kind of like if you've ever gone to Disney or a big amusement park. And the first thing you have to do there is there's a big kind of barrier that where you have to give your ticket or you have to get your wristband, you know, zapped or whatever, or buy a ticket, whatever it is, that's your obstacle. And so you have to have this little exchange with the ticket person where you don't really care about them, they don't really care about you, you don't know each other's names, you just have to get through that interaction to get the thing that you want, which is Disney magic in the park. But first you need to do this transaction so you can get on to business. And the thing is, I really believe that some of us have this exact same kind of view when it comes to Jesus. That we love the abundant life, right? Sign me up for it. But our view of Jesus isn't as a constant companion, it's as a divine ticket taker. See, we need a shepherd. But not just as an entry point, but really as a companion for the whole journey in the park. Religion is about getting that ticket. It's about getting that ticket and moving on. It's a transaction at best. But life with Jesus is about staying with the shepherd. It's a different kind of life. It's not a transaction, it's a relationship. And the big misnomer that can so often sabotage our lives is to assume that there's anything out there in existence that's better than being with Jesus. But again, we might not like being compared to sheep. But being compared to sheep isn't a criticism or a diminishing of our humanity. It's actually a statement about our great value. I recently read the story of a modern-day shepherd in the Middle East. And one morning, the shepherd realizes that there are 7 sheep missing from his flock. And to make 300 sheep were in his flock. So I have no clue how he knew that 7 were missing. To me, the sheep kind of look similar. I'm not really sure how he even knew that. But here's how he knew that, because it turns out that all 300 members of that flock were individually named. And they were counted every single day. Some were named for their birthplace. Some were named for their appearance or their behavior. One was named Fluffy Ears. One was named Shy One. The other one was named The Wanderer. And the author of this book was talking about how there's deep bond forms between them. As one shepherd who was interviewed said about his flock, "I can't live without them. They're part of the family." For us today, the basic premise for living the Christian life is to know our utter need for the shepherding of God. And so think about our community today, meeting both in Greenwich and Darien this morning. Fast forward 3 years, fast forward 5 years, 10 years, 50 years at Trinity Church. And if we could be known for something as a church, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a people who know and trust and follow Jesus, this good shepherd? And Jesus is the only shepherd who also knows what it's like to be a sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, is also the Lamb of God, who lays down his life for his own. And so when it comes to all of this, we, in our own lives today, and certainly as a church, we've got two paths. We've got two options. We can say on one hand, look at us, we're in Fairfield County, we're in Westchester County, we're smart people. We've got some great ideas, and some great strategies, some great plans, we're gonna make it happen. And so in that moment, we cling to our independence and the illusion that we have control over our lives and over the outcome. Or the other path is that we can submit our lives, our plans, our agendas to the care of Jesus, who's really at the helm of this whole thing, to rest in God, to know our value as part of his flock, laying down our pride, laying down our plans for his plans. And those are really the two options. And I don't know about you today, but I'm really eager for that second one. But the only way that we'll possibly get there is if we know what we really, truly have in Jesus. Now, there's a book that we read to our daughter sometimes by Sally Lloyd-Jones called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. And it's a children's kind of devotional book. And it has beautiful illustrations as well. I remember flipping through the pages when we first got it, and I was struck by all the images. But then we got to this one image that was so powerful. And it's the image of just a little lamb being held by a shepherd. And they did an interview with the illustrator and Sally, who's the author, and they said they on purpose cut the picture before the eyes of the shepherd so you could just focus on that moment, that sheep, the lamb, the expression there, the tenderness, the warmth, the comfort in that image. And I've thought about this image multiple times over the last several years. Sometimes it comes back to me. And I wonder, the question that I would have for all of us today is, do we realize the assurance and the security that come from being fully known? Do we realize that we are not just a face in the crowd to him? We're not just a number, that we have a name, we have a story, and he knows exactly who we are. And so what's our calling as a church? You know, it's great to have 10-year plans, it's great to have whiteboard brainstorming sessions and documents, and that stuff's all very good and very important. But at the most basic level, the calling of our church, it's this picture. It's to know this truth. We could set out on a lot of courses that could very well be the wrong course, but when we are grounded in the knowledge that we have a good shepherd and that we are sheep of his pasture, we're going to stay on the right course. That's why we're talking about this. This is at the very core of the root system if we want to be a healthy, vibrant, flourishing community. And my prayer, the prayer that I have for myself and the prayer that I would have for all of us is, Lord, may we never outgrow our love and our need for you, that we would never think that we are beyond this. Could be a believer for 70 years, we never outgrow this. This is always the posture that we are called to be in. This is the most important foundation to know that we are, as the psalmist said, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his own hand, right? That's who we are. That's what he's calling us to. And that's very comforting. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us now. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what only you can do in our lives, in our hearts, in our community. We ask for your presence to fill this space now, even as we come to the table and as we continue in worship. And Lord, for those of us today, when we think about that enclosure, that pen, and we doubt that life, real life, can be found in there with you. Maybe some of us are looking in. Maybe some of us are looking out. Maybe some of us feel like we were in there and then we ventured out. But that we would know wherever we are today in our life with you, in our view of Jesus, in our view of Christianity, in our view of faith, that we would know that we are welcome to come home today. And that as a community, as a church, this would be what we are known for, a people of utter love and dependence on Jesus. That doesn't make us weak, it makes us strong. That we would know your voice, that we would know our good shepherd, the one who will never let us go. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us now. You'd speak to us through the rest of this service. You'd speak to us beyond this service. That we would know you are who you say you are. And that we would rest in that. So speak to us now. Do what only you can do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.